Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 3. This is where we pick up tonight in our study. We're doing a little segment here in our study of volition related to the prescription for a healthy heart. What is a healthy heart? Is it important to have a healthy heart as a believer? What's involved? And as we've seen so far, several things. We're up to point five, where we begin tonight with this passage in Proverbs 3. But the first point we saw was that, and I put them back there on the notes tonight so that you could review with us, but what is a healthy heart? A healthy mind is a mind with positive volition to the will, the Word of God. And we're talking about believers here. Believers. And what we need as believers to be able to function in the sin-cursed world, to deal with all the pressures, the tests, and the different things that are going to come our way. And, you know, they're going to be there. We just don't know when they're coming, whatever, what type of tests that we'll face, whatever. But the key thing is, God has made the provision for us to deal with these things. But we've got to make some choices to get the truth, the Word of God, so that God the Holy Spirit has something to work with here. And that's what the whole thing about a healthy heart mind is all about. And we saw a healthy heart is also a mind of self-control. It recognizes we've got to make some choices. Some decisions related to getting the Word of God, making it a part of our thinking, our frame of reference, applying it so that we can realize in our life, in our daily life, the blessings that are ours in Christ. Third thing is a healthy heart mind is marked by the welcoming of truth. And the fourth thing was the healthy heart is one that is totally dedicated, totally focused on God and His Word. And it really flows from there to where we begin tonight with point five. If we're to have a healthy heart, in other words, the heart is talking about the mind, the thinking, the viewpoint, consistent with His, we must have total trust in God. And that's what our passage here is talking about, as we'll look at it here shortly. Okay, before we get into the text, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. As we open your word this evening, Father, we thank you for the blessings that are ours in Christ. We thank you for the salvation that we have by grace through faith in Him alone and His work on the cross. We pray now as we do open the word, we look to you to feed us the spiritual nourishment that we need, so that we can truly have a healthy heart and mind focused on Jesus Christ, on Him alone, so that we have the spiritual assets that we need to be able to live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. May each of us desire to be equipped with your word, your viewpoint, so that we're prepared to live our life and bring honor and glory to you. And as we open the word tonight, we just thank you for that privilege that we have tonight to study the things that are before us. Challenge us and encourage us through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. See, this having a healthy heart and mind is really important. More so than we might really stop and, you know, in passing think. Because having a heart and mind that's focused on Jesus Christ and His Word, His thinking, His revelation to us. Remember, what we have here in the book is His mind, His thinking. And if we're to be who and we ought to be as believers in Jesus Christ. We need to be responsive to that word, that truth, responsive to His leading through that word. And see, it's God the Holy Spirit that illuminates that truth and makes it real to us and makes it understandable for us. And we need it big time, especially in our day. And it's just with all the added pressures and tests that we're facing in a fast-paced world, we really need it. So the passage here tonight as we pick up is having the total trust in God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to start with. We're going to look all the way down through verse 8. But we might read the whole context here. Very familiar passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. That last verse is kind of interesting in the original, but anyways, we'll get there. Back to verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Here we have what we've seen before, another statement of the wholeheartedness, total dedication, total focus is what is the idea here. But the trust here, very important word here. Batak. Now, batak actually is the word for trust. Probably the strongest word in the Hebrew for trust and confidence in something or someone. And it indicates that you feel totally secure. Totally secure and unconcerned about what's going on around you. Because you are that secure. So, you have here that, as he begins here, you know, because you're totally focused, you have heart and mind filled with the truth of the Word of God, you can trust totally the Lord. You are so secure in whatever you're doing that you're relaxed, unconcerned about whatever it is going on around you. You have the resources to deal with whatever it is. And the reason that you're this secure is because of the focus, the object of your trust. It's the Lord. Not yourself, but Him and His provision for you. Now, we have several qualities here, several characteristics emphasized that make up this trust. First thing, it must be complete. Complete. With the whole of your heart. That's the answer. It's complete. Completely focused on Him. He is the object, the one that you're occupied with in life. The whole of your heart. First part of the verse here. Total commitment. So that's the first aspect. Total commitment. And the second, this trust must also be exclusive. Cannot be divided. That's the second part of verse 5. Do not lean to your own understanding. God's wisdom, His truth, as revealed here, is always superior to ours. Always. The word here for understanding bid'ah. Speaks of separating between two things. Speaks of the ability to distinguish between one thing and another. You have some, in other words, speaks of discernment, quite frankly, bottom line. It says, don't lean on your own ability to distinguish things. Do not trust your own ability to evaluate things. Don't trust your human viewpoint. Utilize your frame of reference of truth. And as we've mentioned before, many, many times, you know, as we're sitting here, every day in life, you've got the choice. What are you going to be responsive to in your life? See, God, through the Word, wants to influence you as a believer. Now, we're talking about believers here. But Satan out here with his operatives, his counterfeits for truth, plus we've got that old sin nature sitting there. It wants to control and dominate. What's influencing you? The human viewpoint of the world, or the divine viewpoint here? Comes through the Word. Now, what's interesting is that, and we need to remember, is that you can take believers who have a lot of doctrine, a lot of truth, they know a lot of truth, but when they let that old nature dominate and rule, all that truth that they have, when they try to apply it, they're going to twist and distort and misapply it. You've got to have God the Holy Spirit empowering for you to take that truth and use it as it's intended to be used, to give you the, through His strength, His provision, what you need to face whatever it is that you're facing, whatever test, whatever pressure, whatever. Because you just don't know. And I had a call this afternoon. Joe Gregorich called me that, you know, his brother was in a car wreck today. He had just gotten a call, and he and his mother were headed to Florida because they're down in Florida. And his brother Mike was driving his pickup and tangled with a semi. And he says he really didn't have a whole lot of details, but says it didn't sound good for his brother Mike. So I'll mention it again. But see, you just never know when you're going to be faced with a pressure test that you're going to deal with. And so he and his mother are on their way to Florida this evening so they can get the connections and stuff. Hopefully they'll be as fortunate as we were. Every flight was on time and arrived early. Everyone going and coming. And all the hullabaloo that you've been hearing about all the delays and this and that, everything was just, you know, just like downtown. But anyway, who's influencing you? What is influencing you? God and His Word? Or the world system out here? See? And we sit here with that volition, making a choice. And if you don't recognize that, the Word of God, if you haven't paid attention by now, it's just throughout the Word of God. This aspect of the volition, choices, And if you don't recognize that, do you think you can sit there as a bump on a log and everything's just going to go your way, you know? Because you're a believer now. You've missed the boat somewhere. It doesn't work that way. But he says here, don't lean on your own understanding, your own viewpoint, your own thinking. See, he's warning here against relying on the understanding from ourselves, from the source of ourselves. And that would include coming through the side when we're dominated by that old nature too. We're encouraged here, though, to rely on the understanding that we acquire from His wisdom, His truth. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. That's simple. You know, he's talking about the purpose of the book here. He says, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. Then look down at verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. And he goes on later and says, you know, it's the scoffers, the fools who hate knowledge and hate wisdom and turn away from the Word of God, from His truth. In verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He is the source of wisdom and truth and understanding. So it's important for us to remember and to not lean on our own understanding, but to rely and trust in His wisdom if we are to guard against self-deception. And the third characteristic here is it must be consistent. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. All. Notice that all, not just some, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Actually, the acknowledge here is not... Literally, it should be translated, in all your ways, know Him. The word they translated acknowledge, I don't know how they get from there to there, but it's yada. Yada, which means to know. To know. Similar to gnosko as it's used and like in Philippians 3:10 when Paul says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection in my life. That I might know Him. Talking about an intimate relationship. Know Him intimately. To know Him. In all your ways, know Him. So he's talking here about an intimate knowledge of God. Knowing His viewpoint. Use His viewpoint. Know Him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. And where does this knowing Him and His viewpoint come from? As we've just noted, comes from the Word. And it's interesting. We forget sometimes that He has magnified His Word above His name, His reputation, who He is. Psalm 138:2. Knowing Him includes recognizing His presence with you, fellowshipping with Him continually, consistently. And that communication with Him that you have in prayer. all of these things are to be involved in every aspect of your life, in all your ways. The word ways here means pattern of life, lifestyle. So your trust in Him must be consistent in every aspect, every facet of your life. If we will apply what this is saying, if this trust in Him is to be a part of our life, we will seek and utilize His wisdom. Rely on His wisdom, not our own. And from doing that, there's great reward in your life. I mean, that's a big order when you think about it. You can't approach this half-heartedly. It's with the whole of your heart, back there in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's not, well, I agree with this over here, with what he says here, but I don't agree with this over here, so I'll chuck that one. And if you do that kind of thing, your Bible, if you took out that page that you had something on it you didn't like, that went against what you want to do, your own understanding, your own viewpoint, next thing you know, your Bible will be pretty thin probably. No, we need to be responsive to the whole of the Word, what it says. Because every part of it is there for a reason. It's important for us. But we need that total commitment. We need to stick with His viewpoint in our life. But we also need to recognize this is a growth process over time. This is a time we come to faith in Christ. We have immediately we're entered into union with Christ. That's our position. That never changes. Never changes. So if you put it up here, yeah, we're in Christ, it'll never change. But we're still here in this life. Every day we have opportunity to make choices to either affirm the will of God, and see, this started all the way back in the garden with Adam and Eve. They had the opportunity to respond to the will of God and not eat of that tree, affirm that will, or do their own thing eventually, which they did. But see, we should be advancing every day a little more conformed to the image of Christ, because that's the ultimate objective. But as I so often, you know, we take side trips. So you're either advancing or you're going backwards. There's no status. You're just blah. You're there. So you're either advancing or you're going down. Of course, most of us are, you know, jumping all over the place. But we need to be advancing. And then one day, either by death and promotion, face to face, or the rapture, we will be here face to face in that glorified body. Awesome. At that point, conform to the image of Christ. But we're working here in this area. But every day is a day of opportunity to reflect the character of Christ in our life. To make choices for that to be a reality. And see, and it's in our best interest to do that. Always. Always. Now, the fourth thing here is the benefit. That's in 6 6B. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. Straight. And the King James puts here, he shall direct thy paths. The path here is a synonym for way. It's not the same word as used up in earlier, in all your ways. It's a different word, has a little different emphasis. The emphasis here is more on the overall course of the life. The first one is more on the steps made day by day, but this one is more overall course of life. So he's saying here, he'll make the course of your life straight. Straight. And the verb here, Yashar, means to be straight. Now, it's an interesting word. It means straight, level, and it's in the very intensive form that the verbs use in the Hebrew. And it says God will make these your paths straight. The course of your life level. But he's already set up the means. See, we've got to think in terms of mechanics. He's already... Do you know him? You have an intimate relationship with him? Are you guided by his word? Huh? Are all your ways... Do you know him? Are you leaning on your own understanding? Or his... His viewpoint? Now, when you think about it, is it shorter and quicker to go from point A to B this way or like Route 4? It seems like it's going, you know. See, 53 is going right down there, you know, right down the pike. It's a lot shorter and quicker to go when the road is straight than if it meanders all over the countryside. Is it easier going over a road that is hilly or one that is level? See, if you're walking, especially if you, I tell you, even walking up that from the tracks up to town, that doesn't look like much of a hill. But for me, it's a hill. And someday, if I haven't been walking every day, by the time I get up to the hardware store up there, I'm puffing, and which I shouldn't if I had, you know. But anyway, but I do. And because of my ticker, but it's my gauge on where I'm at. And today I just truck right up there. Some days, if you ever come down a street there about noon and you see me at the other end of, I don't know if they call that Main Street or whatever street it is, by the Four Corners where the stop signs are, there's a nice little seat right there. They put a bench there. You see me sitting on that bench, you know, I'm catching my breath. Otherwise, I keep trucking. That's my gauge right there coming through there. And yesterday, it was a chore on the bicycle, let alone in the walking. But anyway, that's from having a week out of my sequence, anyway, that's the way it goes. See, the hilly road is exhausting. But what's interesting, once I get up past there, I get to that level, and I let it catch up, then I can go for, and I can go all the way down past the other drive-in that doesn't do any business. I don't even know how he stays in business, but anyway, he's there. And there, you know, there's a hill going up there.
I mean, that's past here on that new walkway. Truck right up there, no sweat. I know it's a funny thing, but anyway. How many times have we chosen to live our lives not being directed by God and His Word, and by taking that side path off into the wilderness somewhere? And what happens? We come out of the brush all covered with stickers and poison ivy and scratches. We just couldn't take that straight path. We just had to get off and go our own way. I mean, we just didn't want to take that straight path, the path of obedience to His Word. Or instead of taking the level course in life, you've chosen to go all over the hills in life. All the directions in life that God over and over has said, don't go that way. Don't do that. Don't marry that unbeliever. So don't even date him. But you went anyway. You knew better. Whatever it is. And consequently, you're just panting through life. One crisis after another. There's more when He says here, He will make your path straight, the course of your life straight. There's more than just divine guidance in view here, if we're obedient to His Word. Remember, trust starts with not forgetting my teaching. Back up to verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart, your mind, keep my commandments for length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. And do not let, we went through this earlier in our study, but do not let kindness and truth leave you. If you don't keep renewing that truth in your thinking, your viewpoint, your frame of reference, the next thing you know, become insensitive to it. Become dull of hearing. So the writer of Hebrews refers to it in chapter 5. And the next thing you know, you're out there doing your own thing, leaning on your own understanding, out there in the brush, in the bushes, getting the stickers all over you and the poison ivy and whatever. I don't know if you have that around here or not, but we sure did back there. I mean, some people, you couldn't even get near the stuff. It was, you know, but it was all over the place. But trust is built on knowing Him, and it pays great dividends in our life. The idea here, like I say, is more than guidance. Bringing one to an appointed goal, an objective. Conform to the image of Christ, Paul says in Romans 8:29. Now we can illustrate this a little bit. I think if we were going to go on a long trip by car to get you from here to wherever, you study the maps, find the straightest routes. What I usually do is get one of those where it's got the whole 48 states there and all the interstates on it, and say, okay, I'm going to go here, and here's where I'm at, and here's where I'm going to go, and I put a ruler across there and draw a line and say, okay, which of these interstates is going to keep me the closest to that straight line? Very seldom you're going to have, you know, they're going to wander somewhat. But that's to get you the straightest path that you can. That is, if you want to get there timely. Now, the fun trips are those that you take and stay off the interstates, go the back roads, and just kind of enjoy the scenery and stuff, instead of whizzing down there on cruise control at 75 or 80 or whatever. But depends on what you've got going, you know, if you've got to get from here to there or wherever. But you study the maps, and you constantly refer to them as you progress on your trip. Probably more so once you've figured out where you want to go is figuring out gee, how far have I come? Where am I at on this road, actually? How far do I got to go? The more you study the map, the less likely it will be that you're going to lose your way, get lost somewhere, become disoriented, and end up taking side excursions away from your goal. It's the same way in our life as believers. The more you study the Word of God, the more clear an understanding you have of it, and it's forming your frame of reference, forming your convictions in life, the more clear the choices become in your life, the ones that you need to make to stay on that straight path. See, He's going to provide you the input if you study the Word. If you know Him, it's right back to the mechanics here. It's not just, if I sit there and whatever. No, you need that intimate relationship with Him through the Word. And as you keep focused on Him, the less likely you're going to find yourself off the track. Because you're going to be dealing with those situations as they come up from His frame of reference, because the Holy Spirit's going to be illuminating the truth. Doing things His way will actually, you know, will find the reality of the promise to make the path straight. Making those choices to do things His way, make no mistake, there's the way, the mechanic, for the reality of the course of your life being straight. It's no big mystery. He's given us His Word. He's laid it out for us. Many times I wished He would have chosen in His plan to just, when we come to faith in Christ and we believe in Christ, to just dump His viewpoint into us, just like we can dump all that information into a computer, load up the hard drive, and the mind kind of works that way. But we need to see, the thing is, He challenges us day after day after day. Are you going to take in the Word today? Are you going to be focused on Christ today? Are you going to apply that Word today? Every day is a choice. Now, verse 7. Now here, verse 7 does what is very typical in Hebrew. And he continues the thought here, you know, really finding favor and success in the sight of God. But it repeats what we have just seen with a slightly different twist or way of doing it to reinforce the teaching of the context. Often, this is the standard Hebrew practice, lay it out one way, especially in the Psalms and Proverbs, and then turn right around, come back at it a little bit differently to reinforce and hit us again. Here we have a prohibition followed by two commands. And then in verse 8, we have a statement here in a proverb that gives us an interesting result that flows from obedience to His Word. Now, first the prohibition. Well, let's read verse 7. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. See, this is all part of making all this work here. You know, you want your path straight? level, no hills.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil.
Now this first phrase, do not be wise in your own eyes, parallels 5b. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. The human viewpoint, the wisdom from the source of man, is not the final arbitrator of what is right and wrong. It is the Word of God. Remember what I said just a little bit ago in verse 6 of chapter 2, where it defines for or tells us where wisdom comes from, true wisdom comes from. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. From His mouth, His revelation comes understanding. And then go back to Psalm 119. A great psalm focused on the Word. Verse 98. Says, Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies. For they're ever with me. My enemies are always there. But Your Word, Your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. This point here, this not being wise in your own eyes, is so important. Paul reiterates this. Romans chapter 12. As he begins this section on application, after 11 chapters of heavy doctrine, section and one of the areas here in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind or arrogant, but associate with the Lord. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Saying the same thing. The exhortation is, don't get wrapped up in your own solutions to your problems or of man's viewpoint in general. And it's easy to do. Easy to do. So that's the first, the prohibition. Then the first command that flows from that. It says, fear the Lord. And it's an imperative. The verb form here actually emphasizes ongoing, continuous action. Actually, the Hebrew only has either continuous action or it's completed action. It's one or the other. And I would relate this back to verse 5, the first phrase. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the reason is, do you really trust someone completely, as it's called for here, whom you do not respect? Because of fear, awe, the respect that's in view here. It also has the idea the word is yare, fear. It also has the idea of accepting the authority of. It's part of this fear, respect, awe, accepting the authority of someone. Now, this is a word that's used often throughout Proverbs. As I say, it has a range of meanings. It is used for abject dread and fear in a dangerous or threatening situation. That's not in view here. The meaning that is in view here is, as I say, respect, awe, and respect for the authority. Because God is the subject here and the object. And it's used that way. When God is the subject or object, it's used that awe of respect and respect for the authority. But there's another aspect to the use of fear when God is the subject that we should recognize. He has the authority to bless, to provide for us, and He does it in a most wonderful way. But He also has the authority to discipline and to judge when we're out of His will, not in fellowship, going our own way, leaning on our own understanding. Being wise in our own eyes, and these kind of things. The fear we have of failure and of God's justice when we understand who He is and what is involved should motivate us to righteous living, a desiring to live in fellowship, to walk in the Word, walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Now, a good example of that, if you look at Paul, 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning verse 10, since Paul makes the observation about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ here, and he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, in order that, or for the purpose of each one may be recompensed, paid back, to receive what is due for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore." Knowing that we're going to stand before Him, the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we were made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. But knowing the fear of the Lord, we live our lives, we persuade others of the gospel, the truth, we communicate as we have the opportunity. But see, we need to live in that sphere of His will, the straight way, as we're seeing in our context. See, Paul here expresses his deep concern for the possibility of failing in his ministry, and he does that in several other places. But here, failing to persuade men with the truth, getting the truth into their conscience so that the Holy Spirit can challenge them and convict them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ. This fear of the Lord will motivate the believer to live with a sense of serious responsibility before God, recognizing that we're accountable before Him. And of course, verse 10 makes that point. Understanding the serious consequences, both, you know, good and bad, blessing and discipline, is a great motivator. To understand who God is and to fear the consequences of living outside of His will, outside of His approval, is the beginning of wisdom. He makes that point back in Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of not being wise in our own eyes. It's also the watershed, if you would, between being wise, the one who is wise, and the foolish. Throughout Proverbs, wisdom is equated first and foremost with submission to God, while folly always includes a heart that is ignorant, apathetic, rebellious, living with that old nature dominating, ruling their life. Fear the Lord, he says. Turn away from evil. If we have not bowed to the authority of the Lord in his word, we can never come to true knowledge. We can never understand the divine viewpoint of life. We will always be operating from human viewpoint, operating from the prevailing wisdom of the day, wise in our own eyes. You can have all of man's wisdom, and if you're without God, without respect for him, Scripture says you're a fool. Paul, in his great discourse there at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he says, where is the wise man? Where is the wise? The philosopher. Where is the scribe? The teacher. Where is the debater of this age? One who is operating on total unhuman reason and logic. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And it demands, the kind of sentence there demands an emphatic yes answer. And of course, in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, he mentions there, same thing, professing to be wise, they were what? They're fools. They became fools. The second command, turn away from evil. So the first command is fear the Lord. The second command is turn away from evil. Again, continuous ongoing action is in view. Keep turning away from evil. You want that course of your life straight? So you don't just stop there and say, well, you know, he's going to do it all. Choices have got to be made here for that to be a reality. Not that the provision, you know, he's going to make the provision. It's there. But we can stop. We're the weak link here. The weak link. Turn away from evil. This command I would relate back to verse 6. In all your ways, your pattern of life, know him. Because that's the basis of turning away from evil. You've got to know what is right, what the word says, to make that right choice. How does this all fit in the flow of the context? If we respond to the prohibition not to be wise in our own eyes and to seek his wisdom, the divine viewpoint of life, if we're obedient to that first command, to not to be wise in our own eyes, to respect, well, go back to the first command, is fear the Lord. That's the prohibition I went back to. Fear the Lord. It's the first command. So if we respect him and his authority, the authority of the Lord in our life, which includes the word. You can't separate him. He says, oh, I'm just going to have a relationship with the Lord. I'm just going to sit here and contemplate infinity and have a relationship with the Lord. No, you have a relationship with him through the word. You can't separate him from his thinking, his viewpoint, from the word. He is truth. This is truth. Then the second command, to turn away from evil. Now, will it be difficult to do, or will it be made easier? That is, if you have the relationship with the Word, relationship with him through the Word. It's going to be easier. If we are relying on the divine viewpoint, then we will have the discernment to aid in orienting no matter what the situation we're facing, and to make sound decisions. We're able to exercise mature judgment in the midst of whatever the situation is. Whatever it is. And there's going to be tough ones. And they'll come. We need to note here the idea of turning away from evil. Turning away, turning aside. In other words, the idea is really, you know, earlier he talked about the straight path. Well, here the word actually is sewer, and it means to do this, you know, go off the path, go your own way. Just veer off from the divine viewpoint, this being divine viewpoint choice. And we're going off here in the tulies, out here in the bushes somewhere. That's what's the idea here of the turning aside, turning away from. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 22, see a use of the word here. Verse 43. Where it's used of affirming one's steadfastness before the Lord. An old Jehoshaphat here. It says, and he walked in all the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside. He didn't go off the path. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. He was steadfast on the course of truth that he knew. Back in Deuteronomy, chapter 2, see, first chapter 2, then verse 5, 227. Just let me pass through your land. I will travel only on the highway. I will not turn aside to the right or to the left. Here we have the idiom used here and also over in chapter 5, the turning aside. Chapter 5, verse 32. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. Just the idea here is not to be distracted from the objective. You get the objective, whatever it is out here, and boy, that's where you're headed. This is like in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and it talks about, you know, being focused on Jesus Christ. He is the object. And he uses terms there that are really come out of an athletic background of a runner. He's got his eyes focused on that finish line down here. And everything else is just blotted out. I mean, he's just focused. Well, see, there he puts it, we need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. His thinking, his viewpoint. And don't veer off here. And of course, when we do that, of course, the old sin nature's dominating and ruling. You can count on it. And you don't do that without consequence. You can count on it. So it appears then, we're thinking that the wise course of action is to fear the Lord, turn away from evil. This will keep you on the straight and the level path, the path of God's will for you. Moving in your life in the direction that He desires for you to go. Now remember the command here. Turn away from evil. Now we might look at some other passages here that just kind of focus on this aspect of dealing with evil. Proverbs chapter 8, Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Whoa. Hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. But to hate evil. The word hate is a word, sane. Sane expresses an emotional attitude toward persons and things that were opposed, detested, and despised, with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. Totally the opposite of love. Love draws and unites. Hate separates and keeps distant. The point is here, there are attitudes and actions we need to hate in that sense, to separate from, to keep distant from. When we have commands as we have here, what do they tell us besides the specifics of the particular command to think or to do some action that God wants us to do? What do those commands remind us of? They remind us, and they're just throughout the Word of God, all His commands and His imperatives that define the precepts, the thinking, the viewpoint, the actions that we ought to be taking as believers to bring honor and glory to Him. They remind us we must make choices. Choices when we're confronted by evil, by what is clearly outside of the pale of God's viewpoint. We have another passage, 14:16. A wise man, guy operating from divine viewpoint, is cautious, turns away from evil. But a fool is arrogant and careless. 16:6. By loving kindness and truth. By loyal love and truth. Faithfulness. Iniquity is atoned for. It's covered. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Verse 17. Same chapter. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. The upright. The straight one. Is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. And one back in Psalm 97, verse 10. He's got this very strong statement here. And basically he's saying, you know, you need to have the same thinking, same viewpoint as God. He says, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked one. The provision is there. They need to use it. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Command, an imperative. Now, back to our passage quickly here in closing. He puts a caveat here in verse 8. The result that flows, if you've trusted in the Lord with all your heart, not leaned on your own understanding, and all your ways you've known Him. Your paths are straight. You get down here and He says, You followed all this, the commands here, not to be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, turning away from evil. He says it will be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. Often, throughout the Old Testament especially, there's an emphasis on what you think and how it has an impact on your physical well-being. Something that they're discovering, that those who are believers and pray, they're actually doing studies on this and noting that, by golly, they don't quite understand, but there's something to this prayer thing. And they don't quite know how to apply it, but they're doing some studies, and from a medical standpoint, you know, how it improves those who are believers who pray. I like to... He's making a clear connection here between one's spiritual health and one's physical well-being. But you have to be careful. Don't take, you know, the logical extension here. And, oh, you've got some friend that's sick. And say, oh, he's sick because he's got a spiritual problem. No, you can't go there. Don't do that. That leads to gross error. You can't make that connection. See, you're trying to use human logic here, and it doesn't work. But the Hebrew idiom here is kind of neat, because the healing to your body and refreshment to your bones is literally, let me get this now, healed navels and moist bones. That's an idiom which doesn't make much sense to us today, but the translation is a good one, and it captures the idiom for us. And it really describes the psychosomatic aspect, the connection between what's going on in your thinking, the viewpoint, and it does have an impact on your physical well-being. So it speaks to that issue of the mind and the body. And I put some verses there. We don't have time to look at them tonight, but if you look at those other verses down there, they also deal with the same issue. Reinforce the issue related to this aspect of what's going on in your thinking, your viewpoint, and your body. There's a connection. And we saw it, if you remember, back when we studied Psalm 32. There also. So, okay. Father, we're grateful for the privilege we've had tonight of opening your word. We thank you that you have provided us your eternal word of truth.